This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. You may be seated.
Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank you for this love that you have demonstrated for us. And I pray that today you would show us what this love is and what it means for us. Show us our place in this love. Show us, Lord Jesus, what it is that you want to accomplish through us in this love, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Can we do something a little bit different? I know this isn't really a church thing we're about to do. I want to do some 1980s era karaoke. Can we do that for a moment? So we just got clips of three love songs from the 80s, which was my time. And sing along if you know them. Here they are.
What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more.
About those three clips there. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Think about that. What does that teach us about love and the search for love? What is, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. What does that teach us about love? The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. I mean, it's hard to say no to Whitney singing, but really? That's the greatest love of all? You know, you listen to our music, you listen to you watch our movies. They tell our story. They tell the story of our culture. They communicate what we're thinking, and what they communicate is we're all hungry and desperate to know what love is. We're desperate for someone to show us what love is, and we're scared we're going to get hurt. We're terrified of that. And so we often arrive at the conclusion that, you know, the most important thing is that I just love myself. Well, spend a little time with yourself. You'll realize that's not so easy to do either. Jesus had a really different idea about what love is. What Jesus showed us love is very different than any of our other stories. And I want to show that to you this morning. We're just going to watch a short little Bible Project video again as they explain what agape love is from the New Testament. Let's watch that.
If you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, "I fell in love." For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, "You shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return." For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like "love your enemy." This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, "God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us." Or in the words of the Apostle John, "God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life." And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, "Beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another." So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
If you're following along on our app, that video is in there for you to watch later again if you want to watch it. Otherwise, just, you know, go to YouTube and type Bible Project Agape Love, and you'll find that, and you can watch it and soak it in. Because there are very few times in the Bible where it says God is this. You know, God is holy. God is perfect. When you get to 1 John, it says very clearly, God is love. And Jesus reflects God's love into this world. Think about that. When you look at Jesus, you're seeing the reflection of God's love into this world in a way it's never been seen before. And Jesus showed us what love, true love, godly love is. That stands out against any other kind of ideas of love we might have. And the first thing he shows us about love is that it's not a feeling. It's not generated by your emotions from inside. You don't just fall into love because you're overwhelmed by butterflies and Cupid's arrow. Love is a decision of the will to act for the good of another person. That's love. And love always translates into action. If love doesn't act, then it is not love. So that's the first thing Jesus showed us about love. But then the second thing he shows us about love is that since love is a decision of the will to act for the benefit of another person, that means that love, not being an emotion, expects nothing in return. This one's tougher. If you understand that, it's going to be harder for you to accept. But true love, godly love, the love Jesus showed us, loves without expecting anything in return. It's a decision of the will to seek the good of another person, not expecting anything in return. It's a little bit harder. Jesus ratcheted up one more step for us. Since it's a decision of the will to act for the good of another person, expecting nothing in return, then that means that you can love people, even people who act as enemies toward you, without expecting them to change their behavior toward you, without expecting them to even soften and, oh, you know what? You've shown me so much love. I'm going to be loving to you. So you give love as long as you think that'll happen, but that's not how Jesus gave love. He gave love to us while we were still sinners, knowing full well that many of us would still reject him. This is what true love, godly love, real love is and does. And Jesus reflected God's love into this world. Notice I didn't say Jesus taught us this kind of love, because Jesus did so much more than teach us this love. Jesus demonstrated this love. So when you look at the cross, it's easy to remember, wow, that is incredibly sacrificial. But when you look at the manger, some of you, you've got those nativity scenes set up in your home, and it looks nice, and baby Jesus is nice. But realize what that means. That means that what we read during the songs, Jesus willingly chose to step out of his rights as God and the privilege of heaven, the living in the gloriousness of himself, and become one of us. And not just become one of us, but suffer and die at our hands. Jesus chose that. So remember the pictures of this love. Those are all just the reflections of God's love. But then you might ask, okay, if Jesus came and reflected God's love into this world, then why aren't things better? It's been 2,000 years now. Why hasn't the world just been overwhelmed and overcome by this love and changed and transformed? This is what we've been talking about these last few weeks. That's why we've called this whole series Pieces of Christmas. And we've said we've received pieces of the peace God gives, but we don't have the whole thing yet. We've received pieces of the joy God brings, but we don't have the whole thing yet. We've received pieces, reflections of this love, but we don't have the whole thing yet. The pieces we have reflect the light of God's love to us. But that's not the same as standing in the fullness of God's loving presence. Listen to how Paul explains it to the Christians in Corinth and to that church. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Right now, we only see a reflection of God's love bouncing off of Jesus, focused on our senses by the Holy Spirit. It's an accurate reflection of God's love, but it's not a complete reflection of God's love. Think about that. It's accurate, but it's not complete. It's not nearly the same as when we will be face to face in the presence of God and his love. Think about these last few years, how much time you've spent on Zoom or any other video chat tool. And at first, it's like, oh, this is so wonderful. We get to still connect, even though we're supposed to be locked in our homes. And then it became like, oh, I hate this. And everyone started to get Zoom sickness and Zoom fatigue. And because it's not the same. It's not the same to talk to a person over Zoom where all you can see is their face. You don't know they're wearing their pajamas. You don't know that they're scrolling on something else during your meeting, and because they're not, you're not face to face. Imagine trying to build a relationship only on Zoom. Build a friendship, build a loving relationship that way. And this is, the tragic mistake we're making as a culture now. Many of us have enjoyed the convenience of Zoom or video things, or even like playing video games and being with our friends just through streaming and not actually being in physical presence, and we're losing out on the ability to relate and love to one another. It's so important face-to-face. It's not the same. And you know it's not the same to be over a video thing as it is to be in person. And what we have now is a reflection. It's not the same as being fully in God's presence. And I want you to think about that, what that means. What we've experienced in Jesus is a love that's beyond anything we could imagine. To imagine that Jesus, that the God who created us would respond to our rejection of him by becoming one of us and suffering and dying at our hands so that he could pay the price for our rebellion and our sin, so that we could be set free from that sin, the sin that causes us to reject his love. This love that loves us regardless of whether or not we're gonna actually accept that. He came and poured that love out anyway. He died for us while we were still rebellious sinners. Think about that love is more amazing than any love we could ever comprehend. But that's still, think about this, only a reflection of the totality of God's love. That means that this amazing love that we can barely wrap our minds around is still just in part. Our ability to grasp it is still just in part. There's so much more to the depth and richness of God's love than we're even able to apprehend today. And that should excite us on the one hand, but make us eager too. Well, how do we get to this more love, more of God's love? And here's the goal in our lives then, if this is true. If Jesus is a reflection of God's love and there's so much more, then here's what it means for our lives. Our goal in life is to work to see God more clearly every day. Because the more clearly we see God, the more clearly we're seeing love. The more clearly we see love, the more we'll be able to love the way God loves us. That's the goal. Become a reflection of God's love alongside of Jesus so that the world can see and know God's love. That's our goal. We reflect God's love into the world. Or maybe I should say it with a question mark on the end. We reflect God's love into the world? This is what's supposed to happen. Go to the second letter we have that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says this: whenever someone turns to the Lord, it's like a veil is taken away, a veil that kept us from seeing God clearly. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who've had that veil removed, we can see and we can reflect the glorious beauty and love of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord removes the veil and enables us to see God. And the more we see God, the more we're able to love the way God loves and become more and more like Jesus in this world. The more you know God, the more you know love, and the more you're able to love. The more you know God, the more you know love, and the more you'll be able to love. But we're still, our world is still broken when it comes to love, and we write our songs that we want to know what love is, and we settle for just self-love as the best love. Why? Well, here's what's wrong with you and me. Here's what's wrong with us. You can pursue God and still not be pursuing love. Or I should say it this way. You can convince yourself you're pursuing God when you're actually pursuing something else. And the way you'll know whether you're actually pursuing God or pursuing something else comes down to this. The proof will always be this. Are you growing in your ability to love as Jesus has shown us love? That's the proof. That'll tell you right today, now, whether you're pursuing God or just pursuing God for something else. The people in Corinth, we use them as a punching bag. They're a great bad example This group of believers, they were a great bad example. I hope I never get a letter written about me because I'm a great bad example. But this was a church, they were incredibly spiritually minded and they appeared to be incredibly spiritually gifted. They had intense worship services where the Holy Spirit seemed to be moving among them and they had words of knowledge and wisdom and prophesying in tongues. But it turns out they were as useless as the letter P in the word Psalms. Give you a second to get that. Why were they useless? They had intense worship services. They spoke in tongues and prophesied and had words of knowledge and all these spiritual gifts. Why were they useless? Why does Paul say they're useless? Because in spite of how spiritual they were and how intense their worship gatherings might be, they were failing to live out and do the one thing that is the trademark of everyone who's actually a follower of Jesus. Love one another. Jesus didn't say, the whole world will know you're my disciples by the church building you build. Jesus didn't say, the whole world will know you're my disciples by how intense your worship gatherings are, how long you pray, how much you give. Jesus never said anything like that. Jesus said, by this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's what Jesus said. And then Paul took that and reminded the Corinthians that the only thing of all this other stuff that is built around following Jesus, the only thing that will last and endure forever is love. No spiritual gift, no matter how lofty and amazing it seems, lasts forever. Only love does. Paul tells him, love, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Love, in other words, never ends. Love keeps going and going, is what he says there. Then he says, but where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away because we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness, maturity, perfection comes, what is in part disappears, which means that all the spiritual gifts and anything like that that helps us build our knowledge of God here and now, ministries, buildings, all that stuff, they're like training wheels. I want you to picture a little kid. Actually, you don't have to picture it. Here, I've got a picture of it. A little kid on his bike with training wheels and how that, you know, helps you ride. Now imagine that kid getting older and then just, you know, adding bigger training wheels onto the bike as they go and be like, have you, look at my training wheels, everybody. And then that kid grows into an adult and shows up to join a bicycling club and they're gonna, you know, tour for 20-mile rides. And this kid shows up with, not a kid anymore, adult shows up with training wheels that are bigger than his bike. And they're like, yeah, you guys, I got the best training wheels here. You guys don't know what you're doing. Look at my training wheels. That's what we get like. That's what they had gotten like, bragging about their training wheels. And then it comes time for the ride, and you can't ride. You can't go freely. You can't turn. You can't move the way you were intended to move. The things that help us see and know and experience God in the here and now, in this time where we live in reflections, they are only for the here and now. They are not meant to last forever. They are meant to fall off as our knowledge of God and love grow. And then we begin to be able to do the things he created us to do, the love the way Jesus loved. So don't get infatuated with the training wheels and forget the purpose. Love the way Jesus loves. That's always the point. And if that's not what we're arriving at, then what we're doing either is wrong or the way we're doing it, the motivations are wrong. If they're not getting us to love. Because you want, why would any of us settle for training wheels though? Why would you settle for training wheels if you know there's a way to ride more freely, a way to love more freely? Why would you get infatuated with training wheels when there's something more? Why would you get infatuated with just, you know, having spiritual gifts or buildings or worship experiences or programs instead of being able to go out and love the way Jesus loves? Why would we settle for that? The only reason I can come up with, and I was trying to, like, God, how do I understand this? Why do we do it? And it really comes down to this: we're selfish. We want to experience feeling loved by God more than we want to learn to love the way God loves. Say that one more time. This was hard for me to chew on. I hope you can chew on it today too a little bit. The thing we want most sometimes is to experience God's love. Do we want that more, the experience of God's love, than we want to actually learn how to love the way God has loved? We're happy to sit on the bicycle pretending we're riding instead of really get out there and ride, instead of really get out there and love in the way Jesus showed us to love, this love that is not just based on our feelings, this love that expects nothing in return, this love that chooses to love people who act as enemies toward us even, expecting nothing in return. I'd rather sit on the bike that makes me feel like I'm doing those things than actually get out and ride that path with Jesus. The Corinthians themselves, this church, they weren't pursuing God. They were happy to pretend to be godly. So they pursued spiritual gifts, not to learn how to love the way God loves, but because the more spiritually gifted they felt, the more prestige they felt. They used it as a status symbol in their church. What are our status symbols that we substitute in for actually loving? Everything that helps us experience and know God better is important, but temporary. That's the point of all this. The thing that lasts, the only thing that lasts, is love. So love, loving the way Jesus showed us to love, that's the standard. That's the standard. And that's what we're here to figure out as a church. That's what we're here to do. That's why we get together on Sundays and that's what community hour is so important. And some of you, you're like, I don't want to get up and go early. All those people are going to be there. Some of you have trouble with that, and I get it. Some of you are introverts, and you know, that's tougher. Some of you are extroverts, and you're the ones the introverts are bothered by. And why they don't want to come out, because you can be like, hi, good morning. And they're like, listen, 10 more feet back, thank you. But I want you to think about it this way. As soon as I start thinking, what am I going to be comfortable with? And letting that guide my life, that's a decision not to follow Jesus and this way of love that he showed us. That's a decision instead to just want to feel loved myself. To say, you know, the greatest love of all is loving myself, and I love myself loves to not be in a crowd of people. Right? And whatever that challenge is for you, it's community hour is an opportunity to just come and talk and show each other love. Life groups, I'm busy, my work schedule's crazy, I don't have time to join a life group. There's too many other things going on in my life. That's a decision not to follow and pursue love the way Jesus showed us to love. Because the only way you do this is with other people. It's the only way to practice this love in community. So make that decision. Life groups are going to start up again next month. Make that decision when we get around and start signing people up. Join a group. Commit to it. Not so that, oh, you know, I need a group that'll, you know, make me feel good about me and like I belong and they'll listen to me and all my problems. No. Join because you want an opportunity to learn to love the way Jesus loved, to show others that love. And you'll receive that love too if you're all joining with that mentality. Everything we do, all the groups, all the gatherings for women's ministries, for men's ministries, the youth small groups, all of it are opportunities for us to do what we're here to do. Jesus reflected love into this world. Now Jesus gives us through the Spirit all that we need so that you and I can help each other see God too when we follow Jesus in this way of love. So we all become reflections together with Jesus. That's the point of following Jesus. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So we can do that. And then when we're doing that, then the world begins to get a picture of God's love. So they're out there saying, what is love? I hope there's a love out there that won't hurt me. And we're like, yes, here's a love that'll heal you. When they're out there saying, we want to know what love is, we want someone to show us, we can say, yes, look at Jesus. But also, hey, I'm going to sacrificially love you, expecting nothing in return. See God's love through me. And they're out there saying, you know, the only thing I can do is just love myself. And we can sit there saying, yes, but you're not discovering real love. You're just hiding from love there. But let me introduce you to the one who showed us that love is not learning to love yourself, but love is deliberately choosing to give yourself. That's what we're here to do. I want you to listen to the three verses that are read at every wedding Even though they're not about marriage, they apply to marriage, but they're not about marriage. They're about church and Christians. They're words that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. I want you to hear these three verses that describe about as much as you and I can handle of what this love is. They describe Jesus' love. Let's listen to them again. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That quick little list teaches us more than we can probably handle about love. If you could just meditate on that every day and see in that, that's a picture of Jesus right there. Every one of those things are just a reflection of, yes, this is what I've seen Jesus do, so now this is why I know what love is. There are seven things in there that love does, and there are eight things in there that love never does. And I want you to stare at these verses for a couple minutes. I know we don't have all of them up on the screen, but if you've got them in our app, you can follow along or open the Bible on your own device, or if you have a paper Bible with you, that would be awesome. Open up the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and they can keep putting the verse back. And I would just take a couple minutes. It'll feel awkward and quiet, but that's okay. And I want you to reflect on this love. Reflect on love so that you can reflect love. The more you and I reflect on love and think about Jesus, the more we become able to reflect that love. So just take a few moments, look at those verses, and then we're going to do something special to end. Now, I'd like you, wherever you are, some of you are watching from home because you're sick. Some of you may be watching from a hospital. Everybody here, I want you to think about a time when someone in our church family loved you in one of these ways. And if you can't think of that, then think about a time you loved someone else in our church family where you loved them in one of these ways. Just think about that for a moment. Get that picture in your head. And now here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. And I know you guys have done great with this. We've done it a few times in the last few months. We're gonna do it again today. I want you to find another person or two other people. And this is how we're gonna wrap up today. Find one or two other people who you feel comfortable and safe with. Some of you might have to meet someone you don't know and you'll be okay. We're gonna do two things. Here's the first thing. Put up the list. These are all the things love does. And I want you to look at that list together. And here's the question. Which one of these is a way that you think God wants you to reflect love this week? This week, your family's coming into town, or you're gonna go be with your family. There's gonna be a lot of challenges to love this week. You're gonna have to do last minute shopping. The traffic is getting stupid out there, right? There's all kinds of things. So I want you to talk with them and pick one of these ways of love that you think is a particular way God wants to reflect love off of you this week, okay? That's the first thing. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. So find someone and just talk about that. Got it? Go. Go. Turn around, talk to somebody. Look around, make sure no one gets left alone, all right? Make sure no one hides. Good job. Which one of these is a way of love that you think God wants to reflect off of you this week? Okay, I'll give you another 30 seconds to just share that real quick with each other. You'll have more time to talk, don't worry. I know half of you love this. Okay, I'm gonna give you the second thing to talk about. Here's the second one, the second list. This is the list of things that love does not do. And I want you to look at that list and talk about which one of these things do you need the most help with overcoming this week? Which one of these ways that love doesn't behave are you gonna need the most help overcoming this week? And then once you've talked about those two things, I want you to pray for each other, and then you're free to go. Or hang out and talk more with each other. They're gonna play some music from the back, nice and gentle and quiet. Talk about that and pray with each other, and then we'll see you all Christmas Eve.